I've said it before, I'll say it again. Merry Christmas, everyone. Amen. We've been talking about how Christmas can still change the world. And this is the first Sunday that the rest of the world is beginning Advent. We're in our fourth week of the Advent conspiracy, but we'll still call it the first Sunday of Advent just so we don't rile anybody up. But the first week we talked about worshiping fully. And we've been looking at these four ideas through the end of Romans 11 and the 12th chapter of Romans as well. And in the end of Romans 11, we saw a God completely worthy of our worship. The second week we talked about spending less. And we talked in Romans 12 about not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, that's a tough pattern to break out of. That spending pattern, that's a tough one, especially this time of year. It's easy to get caught up in that feeding frenzy. You know, I wasn't there, but I saw it on TV Friday. Whew. And I tell you, that's just not for me in any way, shape, or form. I find it scary. But, you know, that's a hard pattern to break. And I'm not talking about the day that you shop. I'm just talking about that frenzied loss of who God is, who Christ is in the middle of Christmas. You know, that name, Christ, that's been hijacked out and used for marketing purposes. And we just want to bring that back in. And we talked about last week about giving more. And again, I say it every time, I'll say it again now, that we're not talking about giving more to Three Stones Church. We've offered some suggestions on the back table about places you can give. One is the International Justice Mission. The other is Living Water. And we are not doing an organized program as a church. Because as I said last week, I know I could put a bucket out and you guys would fill it with money that we could send somewhere. But what we're actually looking at doing is, or we're hoping will happen, is that you and your families will sit around as a family and look at those two programs and look at local programs and look at maybe a family down the block that's in need and make a decision as a family. Not something that's going to have a big Three Stones banner on it that we can put in the paper. None of that. What you as families will do to make a difference in your family, to make a difference in your life and how you spend your money at Christmas. And again, we've never said that we don't want people to give gifts to one another. Just that idea that, you know, that $450 billion that Americans spend on Christmas every year, that maybe part of that could go to helping somebody else out. And so that was last week. And this week we are in to the last section of this particular thing, and it is loving all. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll be picking up in verse 9. Lord God, as we open your word, we can see words printed on a page and we can understand them to a certain extent, but we know that there is deeper meaning. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would light this up for us, that we may see the truth that you would have us see today. That we would hear the truth that you have for us out of your word. So that we might honor you by making a difference in our world, which is, after all, your world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 12, picking up with verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And do this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So love, and loving all. And I do believe, as I said to the kids up here, that that begins with loving those that God has put in our lives. And we know that we have a certain level of love for those who live in our homes. Like may vary up and down. Love should remain constant. Some of you seem to not know what that means at all, and others are just going, yeah. Okay. But love should remain constant because love is not based upon what people do. Love is based upon what God gives us, what our relationships are. You've heard this before from me and elsewhere, that there are many words in the Greek which this text was originally written in for love. And two of them are used in this passage. And the first one, where it says, love must be sincere. That is the word agape. That is the strongest word in all of Scripture for love. That is pure love, complete love. It has nothing to do with romance. It has nothing to do with how much you like someone. It's pure love. It is the love that God has for us. We must try our best to receive that love. And this is one of the few places that we're called to also try to present that love. And that agape love, that pure, unadulterated love that comes from above, only comes from above and flows through us, must be sincere. In the Authorized Version, it says, must be without dissimulation. I just like that word. It means it must not be hypocritical. It must not be fake. It's got to be real. So that saying that how I show love for others is a reflection of how I receive love from God. So if I'm receiving love from God in a truthful, sincere, complete way, if I'm worshiping God for who He is, if I have submitted myself to Him, and He is pouring out all He has to me, then I can sincerely offer that to others. If there's something standing in the way of what I'm receiving from God, then what I give to others is going to be less. It can't help but be less. So loving others begins with loving God. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So obviously we want to hold on to the good things, right, that God gives us. We want to do the right things. We want to be righteous people. We want to cling to teaching and to worshiping and to the practices and the disciplines of spiritual life. We want to cling to those things. But not just clinging to the good. But hating what is evil, abhorring what is evil. I read something that were just better words than I could put to it myself by John MacArthur. He says this about sin, which is what Paul is talking about here, hating. You know, not to get too far away, run down too many rabbit trails, but you know, the whole nation has been stirred up by what happened in Ferguson, right? The whole nation has been stirred up, and no one knows all the exact answers. We hear reports, and we hear disagreement and all that. And what is the problem? There is one problem, and that problem is sin. That is the single problem that causes people not to value each other in whatever direction you're talking about. And whatever direction that you, whatever perspective you're looking at that from, and however you think about it, the single problem is sin. That is the cause of that and all other evil in the world. So when Paul tells us to hate it, we got to get the strongest sense of hate that we can. And I think maybe MacArthur's words might help here. He says, first of all, sin is defiling. We need to understand that its nature is to defile. It is not only a defection, it is not only a rebellion, it is not only a transgressing of God's law or stepping over the boundaries, it is pollution. It is defiling. It's what rust is to precious metal. It's what scars are to a lovely face. It's what stain is to silk cloth. It is what smog is to an azure sky. It is a defiling thing. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with evil. And so Paul says to abhor it, to hate it, to run away from it, to stay away from it. So cling to what is good and stay away from that which is not. He goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This word for love is Philadelphia, hence the nickname for the city to our north. That comes from its Greek definition, which is brotherly love. And so we say it again, that we can only get to the point where we are devoting ourselves to one another in brotherly love by receiving all we can from God and running away with all that God, from all that God despises. And I love this next one. Honor one another above yourselves. So we're talking to everybody there, right? And I love this idea. So everybody's supposed to honor everybody above themselves. So it's like this big humbleness competition. And that, again, comes from this same root. It comes from receiving God's love so that we can see others as God sees them. Then we will want to honor others. Never be lacking in spiritual zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The fervor, this word, again, bouncing back into the Greek, it's the same word as something that's hot or on fire. So your desire to serve God, and maybe be clear if I need to, not necessarily serving the church, serving God, should be done with a burning desire. Something that's on fire for God. Something that's moving for God. Something that's honoring and glorifying to God. He goes on to say, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. They may sound similar, those last two, but there's a nuanced difference in those. We're to give to God's people. We're to give to one another in the church. And we're going to circle around back to this momentarily. But we're to take care of the body, right? That's part of what we're to do here, to give to God's people who are in need. But then it says to seek out opportunities to show hospitality. That means to go outside and look for people to be hospitable to. Not just inviting each other over. That's one thing, and that's great. That's wonderful. That's called for in Scripture for us to have fellowship with one another, but also to look for opportunities to those outside. So take care of God's people and look for the strangers that are in need as well. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We hear the book of James and we hear the Sermon on the Mount just pouring out through these words. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then this verse, I think, is very generous and very forgiving and at the same time very convicting. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he gives room that it may not be possible to live peaceably with everyone. But as far as you have control over it, you should live in peace. So the neighbor blows his grass clippings into your yard. You don't have to blow yours into his. And of course, there's much more serious examples of that. How do we live with one another? Paul's telling us here how to live with those inside the church and how to live with those outside the church, those in the body of Christ and those outside the body. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So if you root for different football teams or if you vote for different parties, you're to bless one another. There's no second alternative. We're to be blessings as God's people to one another. And then before I circle back into this family thing here, I want to talk about this quote from Proverbs, which is found in verse 20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I've heard it said and thought that this is like a really good way, a godly way to really get at the people you don't like. I'll be nice to them and it'll bug them. And isn't that great? You know, it's interesting. If you search through Genesis to Revelation, mostly in the Old Testament, if you search for coals, coals are used for purification. Right? Remember Isaiah? He said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim grabbed the coal with the tongs and applied it to his lips for purification. Offerings were taken in and put on the coals to burn, to offer to God a release and for God to purify the people. And there are times when it is condemnation. There are times when coals are used for condemnation, but in those times, they are 100% of the time coming from God. So the idea here is that we are to bless those that persecute us, to feed them, to clothe them, to offer them something to drink. And by the difference in how they're treating us and we're treating them, that they would see God in that gap. Yeah, they may feel badly about it for a moment, but what we want to happen, what we want to be accomplished is for them to see that difference and to see Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. We don't want them to go away aggravated and annoyed and to stay that way. Oh, we may want that. There's a part of us that may want that. But as believers, what we want to happen is our behavior to be exemplary, not self-righteous, but indeed righteous. And we offer them Jesus. And we hope it makes them feel uncomfortable and awkward and edges them, pushes them, carries them, however it gets them, but gets them to Jesus. That what would happen here would be purifying for them. That they would, in that gap between righteous and unrighteous behavior, they would look and see Jesus. I want to circle back here into an overall theme for this passage, which matches our overall theme of love. This is appropriate on a day when we've joined people into the body of this church. This idea that we have received this agape love from God, and then Paul is calling us to this brotherly love for one another. That brotherly love, that word for brotherly love, that Philadelphia word, means those who are connected to us by blood. It means our family. That was the way that word had always been used. It meant for you love your family because they're family. And Paul is saying this. When we come collectively together as the body of Christ, when a new person becomes part of the body of Christ, they are now, not metaphorically, they are now family. They are now family. And we're to love them like family. We can only do that, going back to verse 1, by the mercy of God, back to verse 3, by the grace of God, and back to the beginning of this passage, by the agape love that God gives us, we now have a responsibility for our family. So it's not just feeling bad when someone's mourning, it's mourning yourself. It's not just, oh, that's nice when something happens to someone that's part of our church family. No, it is indeed rejoicing. Even if things aren't going so well for you in the moment, rejoicing when they go well for someone that's in your family. Part of loving all starts with loving all that are here. All that are here. This is where it begins for us. This is a deep and important principle that Paul is giving us here. That when we become part of the body of Christ, we are now connected. And again, this is not metaphor. This is not a comparison. This is reality in the kingdom. That we are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't use those terms just in passing, and they're not just as titles. They are who we have become, brothers and sisters in Christ. Which means we may not like all our brothers and sisters all the time. That's a reality. But our love should never waver. When I went to the Nine Marks seminar for pastors last spring, which was an incredible experience, and on Sunday evening they have a prayer event. They do it every Sunday night, but it's not what I'd ever experienced. It wasn't a list of people's problems and needs. It was praying for evangelistic opportunities, praying for other Bible-teaching churches in their area, praying for help for churches that were in need of help, and then prayer for sincere need in that church. And two of the elders came forward and they stood up to the microphone and said, "We can't get along." Two staff elders on staff of this church, we can't get along. We fight about everything and it's hurting you. Pray for us. They didn't like each other in the moment, but they loved each other in the moment. And they loved their church in the moment. And they loved God in the moment. And they asked for help from the body to heal what it was that was keeping them apart from one another. I thought that was tremendous. I was blown away by that. So it's not always about who we like to hang out with, who we like to, you know, socialize with. That's part of it, and those things are good. I can't highly enough recommend fellowship and gathering together. But love means we're responsible for one another. Brotherly love means we are responsible. Cain asked the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer was yes. You should have been. He did not act as his brother's keeper, but we are indeed our brother's keepers. That line has been misused. From the very beginning, the answer to that question is yes, we are our brother's and our sister's keepers. We're to lift them up when they need a lifting up. We're to put our arms around them when they need an arm around them. We're to bring them meals when they need meals. We're to pick them up and take them when they need to go somewhere. We're to go and pray with them. We're to confess our sins to them and hear their confession to us. We're to read scripture with them. We're to ask them how their spiritual life is going. Are they praying? Are they reading their Bibles? And like Cain, he had a choice, but there was only really one alternative. He just didn't take it. There was only one godly alternative. And we only have one godly alternative, and that's to do those things. Loving all starts right here. Loving all begins in this place. It has nothing to do with the building, wherever it is that we're sitting. It has to do with the group of people that are here, that are gathered together, known as Three Stones Church. It has to do with loving one another, being committed to one another, being responsible for one another. Letting others be responsible for you, that's even harder sometimes, right? Letting other people take care. But that is the only godly alternative. And then as we do that as a community of believers, and other churches in our community are doing that, guess what? Then those communities can love each other and be responsible for one another. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the next step, the journey of loving all. Begins with loving each other. Christmas can still make a difference. And it starts right here. Amen. God loves us, and we love God because He first loved us. And we show God's love by what? Loving each other. When God calls us to do something, the cool thing is He actually does it through us. We just have to show up with a willing heart. Emmanuel means God with us. Not God who used to be with us. It means God with us. So all of this that He's calling to do, He's walking along with us, enabling us to do it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you the health, the happiness, the wholeness that is peace with God. May He give you shalom. Amen.